Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good morning. Welcome to Missions Week. If you were in Berea this morning, you got to hear some of the, or watch some of the videos and hear some of the stories of our missionaries around the world, to learn how to pray for them and a bit more about the nature of their mission, ministry that they have. I wonder what you think of when you think of missions. When I first heard the gospel, there was a positive and a negative reason I did not want to believe it, even though I believed it. I was in college, and I liked the way things were going, and I knew that to accept the forgiveness that Christ offered meant to surrender all of that to the Lord. And also, I was certain it meant I would have to be naked in Africa for the rest of my life as a missionary. And it's funny, but it's true. I mean, I really believed that. Fortunately, it wasn't true. Yet, I guess. But welcome to Missions Week. If you're new to Grace Church, Missions Week is a time we set aside every year. It's our 11th, thanks to the missions team and their hard work. But it's our 11th annual Missions Week. We set it aside every year, a week. Today's the first day, Berea, and then Wednesday we'll meet here. What time? I forgot. 6:30 Wednesday. Come back. No DGs this week, so be here on Wednesday, everyone. And the point of this is to highlight God's charge to his people, those who are hoping in Christ and all who are hoping in Christ, to tell the world of his infinite glory and grace. We spend 1 week each year reminding us of what should be our heartbeat every day, all year. You with me? That makes sense? Welcome to Missions Week. With this sermon, my earnest hope is that God would be glorified by helping us to consider missions with greater clarity. In other words, what is it? What is missions? What do we mean when we say that? What does that look like? And where do we get that? Is that just some church tradition? Or is it rooted in something deeper and fuller? And that, not just so our heads could be filled with true things, but in order that we would engage in missions with greater earnestness. To those ends, I'm going to pray, and after that, I'm going to say a bit about our basic convictions on missions. There's enough newer people at Grace, and those of us who aren't new forget a lot of things, and so I want to root this in some of our basic convictions on missions. Then we're going to get into the passage that Lindsay just read to show you sort of a biblical basis for this. What's under this biblically? And I want to point us to a few practical ways to live this out. From there, we'll be in a good place to grasp this year's theme for missions, which is burning bright for Christ. I need some grammarian, not now, but later, to tell me, is it burning bright for Christ or brightly for Christ? It's been driving me nuts all week. But anyway, either one, that's not the point. The point is burn bright or brightly for Christ. And so what do we mean by that? Where did that come from? And again, how do you live that out? That's what I'll close the sermon with. And again, the big idea then, if you hear one thing, what do I want you to hear? The big idea of this sermon, along with all of Missions Week, is that God's Word, the Bible, that which God has revealed to us to equip us for all that he requires of us. God's word calls God's people to glorify God in all things, but in particular, this week, this sermon, to glorify God by calling all people everywhere to follow Jesus. And I need you to hear, we do that best, most, in a way that's most honoring to God when we do it burning brightly for Jesus. What's the main takeaway? Flows right out of that. To call people everywhere. What do you do if you hear this sermon? If you're convicted by God's Spirit of God's Word, as I share it with you this morning, what do? You call people everywhere to follow Jesus by burning brightly for Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it tells us who you are. We learned 2 weeks ago in Ecclesiastes that you have put eternity in all of our hearts, which means that we all know there's a God. There are no true atheists in this world. We all have varying degrees of suppressing that truth in ourselves, consciously and unconsciously, but you are God, and we know that, and we are called by you to honor you as God. You are infinitely glorious, greater than we could ever imagine. You've made us to be satisfied by that fully and eternally. Again, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes, week after week, we chase after that sense of satisfaction constantly. We can't not. Our very nature, our very foundation of our personhood is to seek after a certain kind of satisfaction, but our problem is that we seek it in places it can never be found and only leads to further death and destruction and discouragement. But your word reveals to us that it is found in you alone through Christ alone. And when we receive that good news by faith, according to your grace, when we really get it, we can't not share it with the world. And so let that reality, both logically, but more importantly, scripturally, take deeper root in our hearts and our minds this morning, that we might live more fully as you've designed us to, as you intend us to, even as you've modeled for us in Christ and commanded us to, as part of the abundant life Jesus came to bring. Please help us to hear this, not mainly as a checklist to follow or even mainly as a command from our King. It is that, but it is not mainly that or merely that. It is also what we were made for, to see and be satisfied by you and to declare that to the ends of the earth. That is our occupation for all of eternity, in fellowship with you, to declare your greatness and glory to you and to the world around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, I want to help get underneath all of this a little bit and share some of our basic missions convictions. Then we're going to narrow it down just a little bit more as we take a look at 2 Corinthians and see that in the text. And then we're going to narrow it down one more time to the particular theme the missions team has chosen for this year's missions week, along with what does that mean for us in practice. The five main burdens, and here's the first. God's word is our ultimate authority in all things. Now, this means anything if God's word doesn't call us to this. And so, Grace, hear me say that God's word is our ultimate authority for all things, not just missions, but missions also. That is, as our doctrinal statement affirms, we believe, here's what our doctrinal statement says. If you're a member, you've already acknowledged that you believe this, but here's what it says. The Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of God's will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. It's unique in that way. There is nothing else like that we have. That statement comes from passages from the Bible, like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman, the person of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if missions is indeed of God and taught in his word alone is able to equip us to do it well. So therefore, the Bible is our authority on missions. We are grace eager to hear stories about how God is working around the world, the ways different missionaries are engaging in missions, and how God is using that to rescue a people from their sin. We're glad to wrestle through the different approaches that people have taken in missions throughout the centuries. It is good to take certain cultural things into account when we bring the gospel to unreached people. And yet none of those things are our final authority. The first and main question we ask as a church is, what does God's word say about missions? We start there and we remain there. Whatever else we ask, whatever other questions there are, whatever else we think and believe and do and feel flows from and must be submitted to that, to the word of God. We're certainly not perfect in this, but it is our core conviction regarding missions and every other aspect of life under the sun. Second, we believe God's word teaches that all things, including missions, exists for the glory of God. The chief end of all mankind everywhere, in everything we do and see and delight in, is to celebrate the unmatched and infinite glory of God. This comes from passages like 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, like engage in missions, do it all to the glory of God. Listen to this. Missions is never first or most about helping you use your gifts or find meaning or purpose. Missions is never first or most about mere obedience to God's commands. Hear this one especially, Grace. Believe it or not, missions is never first or most about the salvation of the world. That's an interesting one, isn't it? It's never first or most about the salvation of the world. It's never first or most about people at all. Missions, rightly understood and applied, is always first and most about the glory of God. I want to tell you two key ways in which that is the case. First, missions is about the glory of God in the sense that God reveals his glory. So when we go out and proclaim the good news that the world can be reconciled to God through Jesus, God reveals his glory by using that, our weird words and our weird personalities and our limited knowledge of language and culture and the awkwardness that is missions. It's built into missions. God uses that. It is for his glory in the sense that God uses that to draw to himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He shows his power, his unmatched glory and might by drawing people from every part of the world to himself. And second, it's about God's glory in the sense that when we rightly engage in missions, when we are so amazed by God that we can't not tell people about Jesus. It's about being so enthralled with the person of who God is that we can't not talk about him, that God is glorified in missions. Missions, like everything else, exist for the glory of God. That's our second conviction. Here's our third. It's that missions is most honoring to God when it is done out of our love for our unknown neighbor. Only when our aim is the glory of God and our motive is love for neighbor will we joyfully go wherever God leads us with the gospel, whatever it costs. Matthew 22, 36 and 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, though, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Grace, it is because God first loved us that we love him. It is because God has set his love upon us, then, that we can love anyone else. And loving others, if it means anything, if there is any actual act of love, expression of love, real and genuine, it means bringing them the good news that they can be rescued from the death of sin and reconciled to the life of God. That's missions. All right, so what is it then? Those are our first three. Our fourth main conviction regarding missions is the definition of missions. The missions team put this together. We believe that, biblically speaking, missions is this: glorifying God by crossing a significant cultural barrier to call others to follow Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Let me say that one more time. When we have Missions Week, when we talk about engaging in missions, this is what we mean. Missions is glorifying God by crossing a significant cultural barrier in order to call others to follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Within that definition, I want you to notice four things. First, many people, it's understandable why, but many people talk about being a missionary wherever they go, or a missionary to your neighbors, perhaps, your next door neighbor. While we appreciate the sentiment, and of course, while it is important to share the gospel wherever you go, including to your neighbors, we think it's most helpful to maintain a distinction between local ministry, the things we do here in the local church, and cross-cultural ministry. We are reserving the term missions for cross-cultural ministry. Second, likewise, from this definition, people often talk about humanitarian aid and service projects as missions. Again, while meeting the physical needs of others in Jesus' name, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, is certainly a part of godliness, certainly something Christ has called us to. And while it is understandable why people refer to that as missions, we think it's most helpful to maintain a distinction between actively seeking to make disciples and ultimately functioning as a disciple, which is how we meet needs of others, physical needs. Reserving the term missions for making disciples helps us to do that. Third, our definition is meant to highlight the fact that success in missions, so when we send people out or go out to engage in missions, what does it mean to succeed? Success in missions is faithfulness to God's call. Let me unpack that a little bit. We long for people to come to faith in Jesus and to mature in him, to obey all that he has commanded. That's the Great Commission, to become his disciples. We long for that. We pray for that. We work towards that. But those things are ultimately God's to distribute as he sees fit. We are called to be faithful to God's word in proclaiming God's word, not to secure the salvation and sanctification of others. Listen, Grace, successful mission takes place whenever we proclaim Christ, regardless of how people respond to that proclamation. Fourth, finally, in all of this, we hope it is easy to see that missions is simply ministry across a significant cultural boundary. We are not called to do one thing here among our neighbors and another thing entirely among unreached people groups. The nature and aim of both are fundamentally the same. A lot of problems in missions have occurred because of how easy it is to think or function otherwise. So God's word is our ultimate authority. God's glory is our ultimate goal. Love is our motivation. Missions is simply cross-cultural ministry, and the final conviction that comes underneath all that we do in missions at Grace Church is that the Bible calls every Christian to engage in missions either by going or supporting those who do. In other words, as one pastor has said, I asked you at the beginning, what do you think of missions? What do you think when you think of missions? I'm going to ask you that again at the end. But here's what you should think. As one pastor has said, our only missions options are to go, to send others who would go, or to be in disobedience. The primary passage containing this universal missionary call is Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." In other words, I'm king. "Go therefore. I use all my kingly authority to commission you. Go therefore to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the good news is I am with you as you do so, even to the very ends of the age." You might be wondering how we get from this great commission, Jesus talking to the 12 disciples and a few more people. But how do we get from this being a charge from Jesus to his first followers to a universal call for all of us today, 2,000 years later? How do we get there? The logic is simple and straightforward. Jesus' commission was for his disciples to make disciples of the whole world. Once we receive that call and respond in faith, we become Jesus' disciples, and his commission to his disciples to make disciples becomes our commission. One of our most significant convictions as a church regarding missions And one of the most significant truths driving Missions Week is that God's Word teaches that missions, just like baptism, just like orphan care, just like participation in a local church, missions is not optional for followers of Jesus. Not all of us are called to go and be naked in Africa as missionaries, but all of us are called to make sure that those who are called to do so are well qualified, well trained, and well supported. Again, Grace, these are our basic convictions regarding missions. They shape everything we do. At least we mean them to. We pray for them to. We try to adjust quickly when we find that they don't. And that leads to the next part of the sermon, the gospel and its missions implications, our text. So with all that in the way of background, let's zoom in a little bit and look at our primary text for this morning, the one on the screen behind me. As we do, we'll see that the gospel, there's a gospel lens. We need to look at the world through a certain lens. We'll see in this passage the gospel lens that makes missions make sense. We'll also see the gospel's inward effect, the effect it has on us as believers in Christ that makes missions inevitable. When the gospel takes root in us, we can't not share the good news with the world. And the gospel's outward effect, which is missions. So the gospel lens. Have you ever had something happen to you that completely changed your perspective on something? Think about that for a minute. Has something ever happened? Maybe you read something you didn't know about, or you experienced something you'd never experienced before, or someone told you something you'd never heard. Has something ever happened to you that completely changed your perspective on something? I had just lots of these flooding into my brain as I thought through that this week. Some big and some little. You want to know a really ridiculous little one? I'll tell you anyway. Guacamole. I spent most of my life on the Hobbit side of things. I do not like green food, right? I wouldn't even try it. I mean, even the name sounds weird. It's green and mushy looking and guacamole. I mean, that, I don't know who named that, but that does not sound like you'd want to eat it. Well, at some point that I can't remember, for some reason I can't remember, I gave it a shot. And man, guacamole's good, right? If you haven't tried it, you should. Now, here's the key, though. Nothing changed about guacamole. Guacamole stayed the same as it has been since whenever whoever made guacamole made guacamole. The only thing that changed was my perspective. You're thinking, what else, Pastor Dave? What other little things like this? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. Coffee, woodworking, stretchy jeans, reading, old trucks, wood-burning stoves, vinyl records, things analog in general, lots of other things like that. None of those things changed. They've all been the same for a long time, but something happened at different points in time where my lens changed. I look at them differently now than I did before. I'm sure you have, all of you have your own similar lists. You began liking something that you originally avoided, not because the thing itself changed, but because somehow something about your perspective did. Our text opens with one of the most significant perspective shifts we can possibly make. None of us are born with this perspective. It needs to be given to us by God. It is a call to consider every single person, beginning with yourself, those who live in your home, the people that you pass every day or sit next to in a cubicle, but also even to the ends of the earth. We need to look at them through a particular lens. Consider verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We're born, you and I, and all people, we're born only able to regard people according to the flesh. But something changes in us that causes us to no longer do so. Even though we once did this even for Jesus. In other words, the people who first saw Jesus regarded him only according to the flesh. Those who killed him only ever were able to regard him according to the flesh. If we are to think rightly about any aspect of this world or any person we encounter in it, if we are to think rightly about any aspect of missions or engage in it as we ought, it will begin with us clearly seeing that every single man and woman and child from conception is an eternal being, made in God's image, created both with flesh, body, physical elements, and soul, spiritual, invisible elements. It's all too easy to think of ourselves. On your bad days, this is what you're doing. You're thinking of yourself. You're regarding yourself only according to the flesh. It's all too easy to think of ourselves and the people who live in our homes and the people who live on our street and the people that we've never met on the other side of the world as merely physical beings. And because of that, it's all too easy to forget. Look around, Grace, for real. Like, look to your left and look to your right. It's all too easy to forget that everyone everywhere will live somewhere forever. Everyone everywhere will live somewhere forever. If all we are is flesh and bone, it's dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and there's nothing else. But we're not. We have flesh, but we also have a spirit. Everyone everywhere will live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. If we regard people only according to the flesh, we will never see people rightly, which means we'll never see missions rightly. But as Christians, we know that no one is merely or even mainly skin and bone. We know that everyone is physical, or is body and soul, physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal. And as Christians, we know that we have the responsibility given to us by God to care for people around us and around the world as whole people, as whole beings made in God's image. That is, according to Jesus' example and directive, we must care for and meet the physical needs of others. Jesus was absolutely clear about this. We must feed the hungry and comfort the sad and give shelter to the homeless and plead the cause of the orphan and seek justice for the oppressed. We must do that. But we must also, according to Jesus' example and directive, look at them through a different lens as well. We must care for them as the spiritual beings that they are. We must work to meet their spiritual needs as well as their physical ones. We must pray for their souls, help them to see who God is, really is, and who they really are. And as we're about to see, we must care for their spiritual needs by sharing the good news with them that they can be rescued and redeemed, body and soul, for eternity through Jesus Christ. Well, one of the greatest challenges of missions is first regarding people only according to the flesh, which brings with it no burden to go to hard places. But another great challenge of missions is that while everyone everywhere recognizes their physical needs, we all have it. You get hungry every day, several times a day. If you're cold and don't have adequate heat, you feel it immediately. Well, everyone everywhere recognizes their physical needs and is almost always eager to have help in meeting them. That is not necessarily the case with the spiritual needs of people. There are few people who don't even know about their spiritual needs. They feel it, but they don't know it. They don't know that's what it is. Some who do not want their spiritual needs met. They know they have them, but they don't want them met. And most who do not believe the gospel of Jesus is able to meet the needs they feel, the spiritual needs they feel. Missions begins for God's people when we see Jesus not merely as flesh, but as the eternal Son of God, the Christ. And it continues as we learn to see all of mankind made in his image, physical and spiritual, and therefore regard no one according merely to the flesh. With God's help, we must gain a right perspective on people, and from it, we must joyfully give all people what they need for all of who they are, no matter the cost. With God having given us this new perspective, this new lens through which to see mankind, I invite you to consider the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and its primary horizontal implication, world missions. So the gospel inwardly. If we're to engage in missions as God intends, we will look at the world not through the lens with which we were born, but with a new lens given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we will use it to see what Jesus has done for us in an all of life altering way. If your hope is in Jesus, Paul tells us two things in our passage. Number one, that you are a new creation. Missions begins with having a new lens by which we can see God and the people that he's made as we really are. And one of the first things we see is that in Christ, we are a new creation. You are a new creation. Those of you who are feeling overwhelmed with sin, and the temptations that you face, or difficulty with forgiveness, you are a new creation, and so is all whose hope is in Jesus. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Grace, every one of us came into this world, born physically, but dead spiritually. To be a Christian is to have been born again, to have been born spiritually as well as physically. Your spirit was dead in sin, but was made alive in Christ, that you might see the grace of God in Jesus and receive it in faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. To have become a new creation is to acknowledge what has always been the truth, that Jesus is King of all, and to live in a new and unfailing hope. To believe this is to be amazed by this. It is to be thankful beyond measure. It is to find peace where you are fearful and anxious. It is to have been rescued from slavery and sin and death. It is to know that you are a child of God in ever-increasing measure. Some of you are battling mightily to feel that on a daily basis, but it's true. It is to have, to be a new creation, is to have all of your rebellion and failure atoned for in Christ. It is to have the promise of complete restoration of all that sin has broken in you, your own and others. And it is to know that you deserve none of this. You will never really understand or engage in missions if you don't see this and love this and long for this for all people. But that's not all. Secondly, in this passage, he tells us that your new life is entirely owing to the grace of God. The second thing to understand about the gospel's inward work is that all of it, every ounce of it, every single ounce is a gift from God. You did not, indeed you could not earn any of it. Not even the smallest measure. No amount of praying or penance or pilgrimage. That's kind of cool. Those were all P's and I didn't even mean that. Praying or pilgrimage or penance. No amount of any of that or anything else can earn you even the smallest measure of the grace of God. You did not, and this is even worse news. You did not, indeed could not even seek it on your own. You wouldn't want it apart from God's help. It is all, the desire for it, the seeking of it, the understanding of it, the believing and trusting in it. It is all from God and all according to his unmerited grace. That's verse 18. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He did it. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins until God reconciled us to himself. To be a Christian, if you're a Christian, it's because you've received that as a gift from the Lord. Trust in Christ. It is only his kindness that would forgive us and free us from our rebellion against him. We deserve nothing but his just condemnation for our cosmic treason against him. But all we get in Jesus is the gift of reconciliation. All of this, again, grace, is critical for us to understand, absorb, and love if we are ever to care about sharing the gospel here, and even more so here with the people in our homes that we love naturally, and the people in this church, and even in our communities, but even more so if we're to do so to the ends of the earth among a hostile people. And that leads to the last aspect of this passage for missions, the gospel outwardly. So we began with the right lens, then we use that lens to see what the gospel does in us, what is true of us in Christ, and now it turns us outward. The fact of the matter is that when we look through the lens of the gospel, it has implications not just for how we see ourselves and others, but how we relate to them as well. One of the primary ways the gospel shapes our relationships to others is found in the last couple of verses of our passage. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's what we just considered, verse 18. And here's the key. It changes our relationships. And all of that, that work that God did in us, if you're a Christian, God's done this work in you, and that, in that, he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. By accepting God's reconciling work in you through Christ, you've been given reconciling work to do in the world. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That's the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to believe and receive that. And with that, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. reconciling us so that we can be giving the message of reconciliation to others. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal to the world to be reconciled to him through us. So to be a Christian is to have been given this ministry. It is to have been appointed to the position of ambassador. It is to represent Jesus on earth in all that we do. This is why we say that Christians must go, send, or disobey. It's critical that we recognize this, but it's equally critical to recognize that we cannot reconcile anyone to God. That's not our job. Our job is to tell them how they can be reconciled to God by his grace through faith in Christ. We do the proclaiming. God does the reconciling. We tell people how they can have their sins forgiven. God does the forgiving. Again, when we see through a gospel lens, and when we understand the good news of what God has graciously accomplished in us, we cannot help but to feel a holy angst for all to know Christ. When we see everyone as the eternal beings they are, and when we know we didn't deserve the grace that God gave us, there is no room for silence. There's no room for pride. There's no room for fear. Only ministering reconciliation to the world according to Jesus' charge. And that way, truly believing the gospel grace is to share the gospel. If you believe it, you will share it. We simply cannot believe the good news promised in Jesus and keep it to ourselves. Grace, one of the ways, we talked a lot, if you were here for a while, and John's gospel, I preached to John's gospel, and one of the key categories that it gives us is this concept of unbelieving believers. People who believe they believe in Jesus, but don't actually. One of the key questions that leaves us with then is, how do I know if I'm an unbelieving believer or a genuine believer in Christ? One of the ways the Word of God has given us, 2 Corinthians 5, is this. One of the ways we can know we truly believe is from the Holy Spirit given compulsion that we have to share us, to share it. The way we know we can believe is that the Spirit works in us a compulsion to share the good news. That is exactly what Paul's final words from our passage communicate. The necessary outcome of everything we've seen is crying out to the world to hear this good news. Verse 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ. We implore you. We can't not implore you. To understand the gospel and believe it is to be filled with this imploring. You got a bunch of imploring in you. I implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. When that is the cry of your heart and those are the words of your mouth, you get missions. When Jesus and his reconciling work are your greatest treasure, such that you can't help but to share it with others, you get missions. When you have an insatiable longing for people you've never met at every corner of the earth to hear the good news of Jesus and receive it in faith, you get missions. That's what Jesus did. That's what the world needs. That's what we're called to do. And cultivating that within our church and living it out in the world is why we have Missions Week. So let me narrow it down one more time. Zoom in one last time to this week's theme, Burning Bright for Christ. We started out by considering missions through the widest lens, our broad missions convictions. Zoomed in to consider the biblical basis for it in 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to zoom the rest of the way in by considering briefly what it means to burn bright for Christ. The idea is rooted in the facts that sin, grace, from Genesis 3 on, from the time that Adam and Eve determined to eat of the tree they ought not to have eaten, if you eat of this, you will surely die. That death came into the world, and when that happened, the world was plunged into spiritual darkness. The idea of burning bright for Christ is rooted in the facts that sin has plunged the world into spiritual darkness, but that Jesus is the light of the world. And here's where we come in. God's people are called to reflect the light of Christ into every corner. Listen to the words of the same guy who wrote 2 Corinthians 5, wrote Ephesians 5. Listen to the words of Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. At one time, grace, all of us, you can't not have experienced this. At one time, you were in darkness, but you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of the light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them for what they are. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The gist of what we mean by burning bright for Christ is being so amazed by Jesus that we spend our entire lives reflecting the light of Jesus, his glory, his holiness, his love, his mercy, his grace, his reconciling work to the world. What does that actually mean? Three things. I'm going to close with these three things. We do this in a God-honoring way. When we are closest to Jesus, when the mirror of our lives is cleanest, and when we do so together. Those are the three ways we burn brightly for Christ, closest to Jesus. Do you know anyone who likes something so much they can't stop talking about it? Someone you know that every time you encounter them, they're probably going to bring that thing up, and they just love it. It's not, they're not trying to be mean or weird or whatever. They just like it so much. Whatever it is, you're going to hear about it. Well, this is that. The closer we are to the light of Christ, the brighter his reflection shines off of us. Burning brightly for Jesus is only possible when we're truly satisfied in Jesus, when he is our joy and our treasure, when our trust is truly in him. The more that you and I, like, how do we burn brightly for Christ? How do we engage in missions the way that we were made to? The only way that's possible is when we're satisfied in him. The more we find satisfaction in Jesus and place our hope in him, the more that everyone around us will see the reality of him in us and the legitimacy of his offer of reconciliation. In this way, you want to start engaging in missions more fully? You want to burn more brightly for Jesus? The best thing you can do is have a quiet time every day. Seek God in prayer. Hide the word of God in your heart. Taste and see that the Lord is supremely good. If you want to engage in missions in a God-honoring way, come well prepared to church every Sunday. Make use of all the means of grace that God has given you and nurture your love for Jesus in all the ways his word calls you to. You can't burn brightly for Christ. You can't really reflect the glory of Christ if you are not near Christ. And you can't be near Christ if you don't go to the places he's promised to be. Here's the second one. We burn brightly for Christ. We engage in missions as we ought when our mirrors are clean. The cleaner the mirror, the better it is able to reflect the light of Christ. You take a shower, you get out of the shower, you look in the mirror, and it's all fogged up. It's not reflecting anything very well. Nothing lies, Grace. Nothing lies more about the infinitely glorious nature of Jesus than people claiming to be his followers who love the darkness, who prefer to walk in the dark, who prefer sin to righteousness. We all sin. Every one of us sins, of course. But Jesus is honored as we confess our sin. We drag it into the light. We walk in the forgiveness and freedom that is already ours in Jesus. If you want to burn brightly for Jesus and engage more fully in missions, make war on your sin and cultivate an appetite for the things of God. You can't burn brightly for Jesus if you're consistently, purposefully covering yourself in the things he hates. Finally, third, we are not called to burn brightly for Jesus by ourselves. There are times that we must, and in those cases we must. But God's design is that we'd all delight in Jesus with clean mirrors together. There's no limit to Jesus' brightness, and we reflect it most brilliantly when we do so surrounded by others who are committed to as well. Do you want to burn brightly for Jesus and engage in missions more fully? If so, become a member of the local church. Come, Mark just talked about the membership meeting next Sunday during Sunday school. Come to that. Learn more about what we mean by that. Use your gifts to build the church up. Serve sacrificially alongside other members. Commit to participating, truly and really participating in a discipleship group. Go through the discipleship tracks we have with someone else. If you don't know what those mean, talk to Pastor Colin. Or probably a whole bunch of people. And above all, gather together with God's people every Sunday in worship. Trying to do Christianity on your own. I've heard so many times, the woods is my church, or me and Jesus in my Bible, or something like that. trying to do Christianity on your own, treating membership in a local church like membership in the YMCA, coming to church only when it fits into your extracurricular schedule, doing little but consume when you come, focusing on negatives and personal preferences, and aiming at something other than glorifying God by making disciples, all lie. All those things lie about Christ's glory and snuff out the brightness we were intended to reflect to each other and with each other to the world around us. You can't burn anywhere nearly as brightly alone as you can with God's people. Burning brightly for Jesus means reflecting his glory into the darkness. We do this by getting as close to Jesus as possible, by having clean mirrors, repenting of our sin and putting our hope in the gospel, and by doing so together with our church and with the church. And all that is what we're focusing on this week during Missions Week. All of that is what it means to burn bright for Jesus. So in conclusion, I told you I was going to ask you this question again. Let me ask you to consider carefully your current posture, your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your current relationship with missions, your posture toward your relationship with missions. Think about it. What is it? How do you think? How do you feel? What are you doing in relation to missions? Ask God to sift through those things, to sift through your mind and your heart, and to reveal yourself to you. We need his help to see ourselves as we really are. When it comes to missions, are you nervous? Are you indifferent? Never really thought about it. Are you afraid? Are you frustrated? Are you confused? Outright scared? Your answer, whatever it is, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, is always rooted in your understanding of God's nature and his work in your life through Christ. And so, wherever something other than God's word is your authority, wherever something other than God's glory is your goal, wherever something other than Christ is your supreme treasure, wherever you believe you've earned your salvation or otherwise believe you deserve it, wherever you are trying to go it alone or keep your sin in the dark, and whenever you're looking at yourself or the people around you, even hostile strangers on the other side of the world, through some lens other than the gospel of love, you will not burn brightly for Christ. And missions will not be the cry of your heart and the aim of your life. But wherever God's grace allows you to see his word as it is, the sufficient revelation of the will of God, him as he is, infinitely glorious, yourself and all mankind as we are, dead in our sin, until the grace of God comes upon us to reconcile us to him in Christ, and your charge as it is, to lovingly and corporately, together, engage in ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Jesus, then you will burn brightly for Christ, and missions will be the cry of your heart and the aim of your life. And so, we implore you, grace, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, every one of you, be reconciled to God. And we implore you, on behalf of Christ, to burn bright for Christ and to share the good news with the world that they too might be reconciled to God and become his bright, burning ministers of reconciliation to the world.